So, I don't know about you, Revelation is actually my favourite book of the Bible. And when I was a new Christian, it was the one I spent most time in, which is a bit weird. But I love, because I'm so pictorial, I love the pictures. Having said that, the passage we're in today is probably my least favourite passage in the Bible. So we have been through these first half of the book, and today we're looking at hope unveiled in judgment. And you know, Daryl Johnson says it's the one piece of scripture he doesn't want to preach on, and the one piece of scripture that he doesn't want to experience. And so I'm actually going to ask you to stand because I want to pray for us. And then the guys are going to read. And if you can, I'm actually asking you to stand throughout the reading. Because this is hard stuff this morning. It's not the stuff to sit down and start letting our minds wander a bit. So, Father, I ask that you will be with us. Lord, we love you as the God of love and redemption and healing. But, Lord, we also have to love you as the God of thunder and righteousness and judgment, because they're all you. So, Lord, today, would you give us ears to hear what you're saying, eyes to see what you're picturing, and a spirit that is open to you and your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Rose?
Seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them.
Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth."
The first angel sounded. The first angel sounded his trumpets, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up.
The first angel went and poured out the bowl on the land, and ugly festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image.
The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed.
The second angel poured out its bowl in the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died.
The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on the third rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that became bitter.
The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, and how you will, you who are and who are. For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments."
The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night.
The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people in fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him.
The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke of a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass or the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wind was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them an angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, that is, destroy.
The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdoms plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done.
The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who have been ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, and their heads with which they were fit into it. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, and stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts.
The angel poured out his bowl on the great river of Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go up to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked or be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called.
The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of God has become the kingdom of our God and his Messiah. They will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, God, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who was, because you have taken our great power that has begun and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm.
The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible.
Thank you. Please sit. As I said, hard stuff. But it's in our scriptures. And so we've got to acknowledge it at the very least. But there are things to remember before we get into this. The first, there is a God, and he is a living God. The second thing, these things are the answer to the cry of the saints of how long. And the third is, this is apocalyptic literature. It is symbol and image and metaphor. The numbers aren't literal. The pictures aren't literal. In fact, Eugene Peterson says that Revelation doesn't tell us anything that we've not already been told in the rest of Scripture. These series of seven letters, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, they're not chronological events. That's not what happens in apocalyptic literature. They are God acting in response to that cry, depicted in different ways and from different viewpoints, different perspectives, as Andy said last week. Our challenge as we look at this is to understand that it's symbol and not dismiss it because it's symbol. A natural response to this is to go, "It's not real," and then start diminishing it into something palatable that we can cope with. You know, quite often as preachers, we will word things in such a way to make them palatable. And God said to me today, "Don't do that. The whole purpose is that this is your worst nightmare." It was the worst nightmare. Those images were picked to be the worst nightmare doubled for John's readers. And they are still supposed to be our worst nightmare. It is supposed to be terrifying. Your readings about locusts being helicopters, not only is it nonsense, but all that does is take something that God is saying is so far out of your control and trying to make it something we have control over. The cry of the saints has been heard, and now God is moving, and we have no control. These pictures are aimed at what's called the earth dwellers. The earth dwellers are those who choose to live either as heaven doesn't exist or heaven is irrelevant. And to some extent, it would be easy to just take a little step back and go, ah, it's not me then. But it is Mumta who serves me in Asda. It is the guy who fixes my car. It is Drew, my homeschool friend. It is my sisters and my brother-in-laws. It is my niece and my nephew. It is my daughter. Who is it for you? Who are the earth dwellers in your midst who you love, but who live like heaven doesn't exist or is irrelevant? The purpose of these plagues and woes is to prepare the world for God's judgment. I'm never going to get through this without crying. We do the world no good when we diminish sin and evil and say it's okay because God loves you anyway. He does love them anyway, but there is a day that will come. So there is a day they will have to stand before the God we love and worship. And either they will be saved or they will be judged. And it is a reality that we cannot hide from. How can our loving, amazing, good God sanction this? Well, it's because he knows there are worse things than death. He knows what an eternity in judgment will be like. And so he will do whatever is in his power to cause the lost to turn and bend the knee in authentic repentance and worship him. He is merciful. He will not and has not called time until the moment that's decreed. The moment that means everyone has had a chance to turn. The time for judgment is coming. Now, 100 years, I don't know, it's coming. When that final seal was opened, heaven went silent. For the first time in eternity, worship in the throne room stopped because they knew how momentous the next move of God was going to be. And that once it started, there was no pause button. There was no end in it apart from the end that has been decreed. When heaven cries out, it is done. God is about to answer the cry for justice that has been heard throughout human history. For every injustice that we might have felt has gone unanswered, God is going to move. Those first salvos show nature going berserk. Look around us. And yet still the sinful refuse to turn, and wicked institutions don't fall. And so then we're told that God will release the woes and evil will have its day. And yet it will fall under its own weight. I'm not going to unpack this imagery. It's a nightmare. We need to receive it and accept it as that nightmare. It is a warning of what is coming. What I felt God say he wanted me to talk about were the interludes. If you know the scripture, there are between the final rounds of the sevens, if you like, asides, narratives, and they address the church. And so that's what we're going to look at for the rest of our time. The interlude in the seven seals said, "Who can stand when the kingdom of God advances?" And we were told it was the sealed, those sealed with the sign of the Lamb. These interludes tell us how we're supposed to stand, what our part is, what our role is. The plagues have not brought about repentance. It is now the church's time to do her bit. That's you and me. In God's plan. Then the voice that I'd heard from heaven spoke to me once more. "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the scroll, and he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth, it will taste as sweet as honey." I took the scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." John eating the scroll is an image of us preaching and prophesying the message of God. The wicked haven't turned because they don't understand. They have to be told what it means. They have to be told there's an opportunity to repent. The church cannot keep silent. You and I cannot keep silent. We are called to declare God's truth in the midst of everything that is happening around us. The reality may not be beasts from the pit, but it is death and sickness and prejudice and abuse, greed and poverty, hopelessness, despair. However wickedness presents itself, we are to open our mouths. There is a God. A living God. This is God's world. And it works his way or not at all. If we violate his way, it will turn back on us. And yet he has made a way. Jesus, the Lamb upon the throne, who loves us all. That's our message. The second interlude says this. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and its worshippers. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it's been given over to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain. During the time they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe and language and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse to bury them. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet and terror struck those who saw them. They heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and the tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed, and the third woe is coming. The temple being measured is us. It's the church. Why? Because as it says in Zechariah, God is going to dwell amongst his people. And for a season, the season to prophesy, we will be protected. Those outside, represented by the court of Gentiles, will not be protected. They must either repent or face judgment. The two witnesses also represent the church. There's lots you could unpack there. You know, it will be Christ's claims about who he is and his authority that will be under trial. We won't be under trial. It's Christ's claims, which is where the word of witness comes in. Two witnesses comes in. It gives legal precedent if two agreeing witnesses speak out. Our job as God's witnesses is to prophesy and preach to the truth of what Jesus is claiming about himself and his world. For us, it's got to be born out of our own lifestyle of repentance. That's what the sackcloth is. We have repented and we need to live as repentant people. I don't mean groveling on the floor. We're the redeemed of Christ. But living like the redeemed of Christ is living a repentant lifestyle. And the message we bring must be one of hope and not judgment. God will do the judging. Our job is to prophesy and preach to the truth of who Jesus says he is. we're told that this message will come with power. As Moses stood before Pharaoh, and as Elijah stood before Ahab, we are not being sent out and doing it on our own. But the church is not and will not be spared suffering and death. We will be protected for a season, the season of testimony, that our witness can go out into the world. But when that time is over, evil will have its day. For us living in this country, it's like, that's weird. If I was giving this same message in China or Pakistan, they would look at me and go, yeah, well, of course. It's the reality for our brothers and sisters already around the world. There's a warning that we were given when Jenny was reading, and it says this. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as to not go naked and be shamefully exposed. When the false prophet and the deceiving spirits are let loose, we must guard our hearts and our spirits. We mustn't fall at the last hurdle, because they're not going to be obvious. And the only way to avoid it is to keep in the word and keep in prayer and keep in prophecy and be listening to what the Spirit is saying all the time. We're told that the church will die and be mocked, and wickedness will think that it has won the day, and they're going to celebrate it like it's Christmas. But then, just like Ezekiel prophesied, God will move like he has never moved before. If we thought the resurrection of Christ going up to heaven was amazing, the day when he resurrects the church and calls the church and all his saints up to heaven on that cloud of glory, that is the point at which the wicked will go, oh my God. And they will turn and they will praise him and glorify him. And this time, the vast majority will be saved, because the church played her part and was willing to speak out and lay down her life on the promises of Christ. God will act as never before. The church will be raised back to life, because it cannot be destroyed. And the lost will turn back to God in true repentance. So, how do the sealed make their stand? By witnessing to the truth of Jesus' claims, by speaking out, by prophesying, by standing firm on the truth when hardship and persecution comes our way. Time has run out. The seventh trumpet sounds, and heaven will cry, "It is done!" and the voices will sing out, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." How then do we respond? We remember God's goodness and that the Lamb is seated on his throne, no matter what the world throws at us. We repent of everything and anything contrary to God's will and way, of anything that gets in between us being obedient to Christ. And we intercede for the lost. We plead for mercy for those that don't know the living God. We cry out, "Breakthrough, Lord!" Because he is their only hope. And we must commit ourselves and do everything we can to be able to speak out and prophesy God's goodness and the gospel to our family, our friends, our work colleagues, the people in the supermarket. Thank you.